Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
Our topic today is about resurrection, life after death, the end of the universe, and judgment, salvation, and how Islam gives life to these important questions in our lives. But we as human beings, we seldom think about death. You know, we think that we will live forever on this planet. And mortality, although guaranteed since we were born, we hardly think about the day that we're going to die. Perhaps we're given this sensation that we don't remember the time that we entered this world. For as long as we are aware, we've always been on this planet. So we get this illusion that we will continue to be in this life. But time is the greatest killer of all human beings. You know, we search for all these diseases, heart attack, cancer, we try to reduce deaths. But eventually something gets us, and time gets us, if nothing else. You know, if you really project your imagination 100 years down the track, I can tell you that all human beings that are living right now, all of them will be dead. Even the buildings that we study, live, most of them will be gone. If you just look at some of the photos of Sydney 100 years ago, and most buildings are irrecognizable, but perhaps except the heritage ones. So life continuously evolves, changes, and death will come and grip us inevitably. So we need to think about the life itself and what will happen in an afterlife. Also, we think that the universe will continue to exist. You know, after all, it's always existed for 13.7 billion years. That's what astronomy and cosmology tells us. And we think that universe will continue to exist. In fact, a lot of people believed from the time of the Greeks until 20th century that universe was always there. It was eternal. A kind of projecting the eternal attribute of God onto the universe itself. But when we found that with Big Bang, universe has a definite beginning, now people start talking about Big Bangs happening on and off all the time until eternity. Because the moment we think about something has a beginning, well, someone must have begun it. And that inevitably faces us with the reality that there is a creator, and God is the creator of the universe and us human beings. You know, forget about death. Many people don't even think about life itself. You know, there are countless people right now in Sydney and elsewhere in the world who think that life is just about eating, drinking, having sex, you know, enjoying yourself, and then we will die after we have enjoyed life. To the best of our ability. And we create these cocoons, which we call cities, which detaches us from the natural world, and therefore the realities of life. And then we have painted, put a veil in front of our eyes, what we call entertainment, which stifles our ability to think and ask ourselves the profound questions of life. who am I as a being? Why am I so different? How come I have this thing called self-awareness that I can think about life itself and myself? And where am I going? Where do I come from? And inevitably, these are the very important questions, and Islam answers them. You know, this majestic universe is created like a palace, and the earth itself is created like, set up like a big exhibition hall, and this fantastic creativity and the masterpieces of God's work of art are displayed for you and me, the conscious beings. We can roam around the universe and wonder in wonderment and in awe, and then reason that there must be something beyond this, a reality. And that reality inevitably takes us to God, and that we ask ourselves the purpose of life. And which, in a nutshell, I know that's not our topic, but the resurrection cannot be discussed without talking about God and our purpose within that. And in this exhibition hall, we are the only ones who can appreciate these fantastic works of art, and therefore recognize the artist, the creator, who has invited us in, and in this fantastic palace, so that we can recognize him, believe in him, and then display our belief in a devotional acts of worship. And that is the only value we can add to the natural world in which we live. You know, human being, everything in the natural world, they consume raw materials and then produce value-added products that other beings benefit from. Bees collect pollens, produce honey. Cows graze on meadows, produce milk, meat, and everything else we benefit from them. But human beings, we consume the best of what natural world has to offer, and then turn it into something we flush down the toilet. Our relationship with the environment is one-way relationship. We always take, we give nothing. But yet we have this amazing heart, depth, fantastic emotions, 1.5 kilograms of brain, the biggest brain in the universe, the most complex organism that exists in the universe, for a purpose. And this purpose is, once again, to recognize God, to believe in God, and then display our devotion to God in acts of worship. And this is the purpose, ultimate purpose for human life on earth. The Quran also says that this life is about a test. وَلَبْيُوكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. It says, you are created, you're brought to this life for test, to see who will do good in this life. So test means there will have to be an examination and a final result, and who has done better in this life. So inevitably this takes us to a life after death. And Islam, after belief in God, existence and unity of God, belief in afterlife is the second essential of Islamic faith. Because everything else makes sense when you bring in an afterlife into the equation. Or without that, nothing makes sense. But the idea of afterlife in Islam is that there will be a cataclysmic end to the universe. We will have an intermediate life, spiritual existence after our death. But once the universe itself ends and recreated, we will be brought back to life, body and soul, flesh and blood and spirit, together for an everlasting life. But how do we know this is the reality, this is the case? And naturally, everlasting life comes after a judgment period, and then we will see which way we go in our final destination of life. So we are really at the beginning of our journey in this. Life is a continuum that existed before we were born. We had a spiritual existence, and then we come to this earth in a worldly physical existence, and then we will be separated from the physical body and the spirit for a life in the grave or in that intermediate world, and then when we're brought back to life once again, one final time, accounting of our lives, supreme tribunal judgment, and then finally heaven and hell is the place that we all, heaven or hell that we will go to. Let me now take these one step at a time. And but firstly, the very fundamental aspect of this whole equation is, how do I know there is life after death? Is it just because it writes in the Quran and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, spoke about it? Does that really mean that it will happen? Well, the first audience of the Quran doubted about life after death, and they posed a lot of questions to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and which the Quran has answered. You know, in one of the verses, the Quran talks about, it says that, look upon the creations of God's mercy, how He gives life to earth after its death, and so will be your resurrection. So in fact, resurrection is happening all around us every moment. You know, when winter comes, all life forms almost ceases to exist. The trees shed their leaves, they are reduced to bare skeleton. And then in springtime, all of a sudden, trees blossom, the leaves come back, the flowers come back, and the animals seem to also come out of hibernation. So this is a evidence of resurrection. You know, in Australia, there is a big, massive lake Eyre, and most of the time it's dry, and it's barren, there's no vegetation, no animals. But from time to time, once in a 10-year or once in a 100-year period, this massive rain comes, and the lake comes back to life. The green vegetation comes back, the birds, and even fish come back, seemingly from nowhere. So this is an example of resurrection. It's a reminder for us to say that just because you will die and go into grave, reduced to a skeleton, does not mean that you cannot be brought back. And in fact, one person, he crushed these human bones, came to Prophet Muhammad, spread it out on his face and said, are you saying that these will be brought back to life, these bones and dust? And the Quran answers this towards the end of chapter 36, Yasin, and says, look at this person, he has become our adversary. He forgets his own creation. You know, he was nothing, and he came from a piece of fluid. And tells us, brings us a parable, how will we create this? It says, say, the one who created for the first time will create it again. The knowledge of that creation is with him. Now this is a simple argument, but it's profound, because it means that if someone has made something before, he's done the prototype, it's easier to mass produce it, do it again. These mobile phones, the prototypes took very long, they were very cumbersome, but now they know, manufacturers know how to make it, and it's very quick. And resurrection would be like that. You know, if we can think about difficulty, well, it's easier to recreate something than creating it for the first time. And that's an argument from the Quran. And another argument that would come, think about, is that the sleeping itself. You know, a few years ago, I had an operation, a couple of hours, a minor operation. And I thought to myself, here's my chance to experience something other than sleep. And I wonder if I will remember anything. You know, I was sedated, and when I woke up, I remembered nothing. Absolutely, as if there was just a single moment passed. That was scary, you know. I thought to myself, is this what it means, like non-existence? That you don't even know that you exist. I got scared, and it was a very painful thought to think that I was going to die forever. Fortunately, sleep itself reminds us that, the dreaming in sleep. Dreaming is very important for this reason. Because you're sleeping as if you're dead, but you're experiencing things, you're seeing things that normally you would not if you were awake. Two people can sleep next to each other, one can see a nightmare, the other one can see a nice blissful dream. That is exactly how we will experience the life immediately after death. It's a spiritual existence, and the spirit will continue to experience either a nightmarish existence or a blissful one, as Prophet Muhammad told us in many of his sayings. So sleep itself is an evidence for afterlife. The dreaming shows and demonstrates that there are realms other than what we can witness with our eyes. Because in many times in sleep, you see things and you experience things that you have never experienced in life. Otherwise you could have said, look, your brain is just projecting, hallucinating things. These things don't exist. But they do. Sometimes people can see future events through dreams happening. So these are all evidence for existence of realms other than what we can observe with our and feel with our senses. But for me, there are two very convincing arguments for afterlife. One of them is about how we are as a human being. And it's almost like we are given all these faculties and these instruments, machinery, that we don't really need in this life to survive. So if life was about to survive and enjoy life, animals do a far better job than us. You know, animals really enjoy themselves. Once they are full grazing and their stomach is full, that's it. They don't worry about the future. They don't say, let me collect some grass. I'll save it for 2 weeks. Maybe, you know, there won't be any grass anymore. Or, you know, they don't think about that. They don't have worries about the future. Maybe they had a bad experience in the past. They don't think about these bad things that happen in their lives. It makes them enjoy present time far better than human beings, because we have this concept of time, which expands from, we can think about past eternity and future eternity. And that makes some of our present time living hell because of that. So we don't do a better job than animals because of these amazing concept of time. But where did it come from? Where did this feeling of eternity come from? If everything in this universe is finite, including the universe itself, you know, it can only come from the one who is eternal, and that is God Almighty. So that is a very strong evidence for the existence of God, and also that this yearning for eternity, that's what we want. The most important prayer, the wish of human being, is to live forever. And that is the greatest gift that God can give to us. So the second, just going on that argument, you know, imagine there are two twins in mother's womb, and one of them gets out temporarily and looks around the outer world and comes back. And the other brother or sister says, what did you see? What did you tell me about this world that's waiting for us? And he says, how can I explain to you? It's nothing like this world we're living in now, the mother's womb. It's completely different. Over there, you know these legs we use to kick our mother? Over there we will walk with it, we will run with it. It will give us freedom, expansion. And then, you know, we eat through our umbilical cord. Well, you will use your mouth to eat. So, why get out of here? That's coming up. But that is what reality is, isn't it? How you are in mother's womb tells you how you will be after birth. All these features that you have in mother's womb are there for you to use and utilize after birth. But we have things like this huge brain, deep heart, emotions, these feelings of eternity, all these things you don't really need to survive in this world. So therefore they are for a different world, a new world to come, which will come after death. That's why the Quran says you have two births and two deaths. You know, you're born into your mother's womb, then you die to your mother's womb and you come back to world, this world, and you're born again. And you die and you will be resurrected again. So these are very important, profound realities. So we will die, and that is the end of our lives, go to this intermediate world. The grave will become for the believer a blissful existence, a window into paradise, for the sinful a prison, for the disbeliever a place of torment. But there will come a time when the universe will end itself. And that begs the question, why should the universe end? Why can't we just have a resurrection back to this earth again, as some other religions like reincarnation beliefs say? And the reason for that is, the reason why the universe should end is that the universe, as we know, is designed for God to be in the background. So God's wisdom dominates, because this life is a test to see whether you will believe or not without seeing God, to see whether you will do good for God, even if it's against your personal benefit. So this is a big test. And this test requires that God is in the background and that everything is veiled through the curtains of cause and effect. But in the afterlife, there will no longer be tests. So there's no point in to have these veils before us. These all have to be lifted. So the qudra, instead of the hikmah, the wisdom of God, the qudra, the power of God will dominate in the afterlife. That's why, you know, we have depictions of paradise where if you want something, it will materialize in front of your eyes. You don't need to plant seed and wait for it to grow and you get the fruits. The fruits will materialize in front of your eyes. That's God's power working directly. All that means is that the laws of universe, as we know it, will have to change. So it's a totally new system. A new cosmic order has to be created. So just like, you know, when if there's a building, your old library, I'm not sure, was it demolished? It was old. It was no use. The university has a new vision for library. Probably you'll build libraries where books come automatically to you. That's how Macquarie University built it. You just type it in. You don't have to go search for the book. It comes to you automatically. These kind of libraries will be built. So that requires a new building. So you've got to destroy the old one and build a new one in its spot. So that's exactly what's going to happen, why we need this thing called Qiyamah, or the cataclysmic end to the universe. And it will happen when the time comes. And sometimes, you know, a lot of people think that Qiyamah, or end of the universe, or end of the world, people say, a kind of a meteor comes and it will hit the earth and it will destroy it. We imagine things like this. Or Hollywood does, you know. The movies like Armageddon, Deep Impact, and then we send Bruce Willis to blow it into two pieces that it misses the earth. But what it actually does is, if you do that, you know, instead of one meteor hitting, you'll have these hundreds of meteors hitting the earth all at the same time, if it's destined for earth. But the Quranic, when we look at the Quran, it's different. It says, when the heavens is cleft asunder, when the stars scatter, and the mountains or oceans boil, and mountains are turned upside down, a person will know what he has brought and what he has left behind. So this is quite a cosmic end. You know, stars scattered like dust. It means gravitation will no longer work. It will no longer hold things. You know, and this, in everything can disappear in an instant. If you know quantum physics, quantum mechanics, you would understand. Everything could end in an instant. You don't need to wait billions of years for, you know, the sun to get out. I mean, eventually, even if the nothing happens, the Earth will disappear. When the sun will expand towards the end of its life and engulf the Earth. That's what Stephen Hawking says, hurry up, we've got to find a way to get out of this planet and find a new planet. Otherwise we're going to go extinct, inevitably. But it will be more quicker than that. And so a cataclysmic end, a new cosmic order, a new universe is built on the ground of the existing one, and then human beings will be brought back from their graves or wherever they are. The particles that made up our bodies will work on the same DNA that you have now. DNA is just information. And if you collect all DNA or human beings who ever lived, it wouldn't fill a little tea cup. So that knowledge, that information is in the knowledge of God, and when the time comes, all humanity will be resurrected. And the Quran gives us images of, you'll be dazed, you won't know what happened to you, and all of a sudden you'll come back to your senses and realize that you're brought back to life. And then it will hit you. Oh no. All these things that I did not think that was going to happen, it's happening now. I thought it was so far away, my life, my death, even my resurrection was so far away, but now it is. And the Quran says, people will ask, how long did we stay asleep? One day? 2 days? No, a twinkling of an eye, we will say. And then people will be collected in this arena and in front of Divine Presence to give an account of our lives on Earth, what we have done on Earth, whether we believed or not. And the Quran is full of depictions of Judgment Day. There's a lot of hadith, the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But if I was to summarize the judgment process, it will happen. There are important things. Firstly, salvation depends on God's grace, God's rahmah, ultimately. If God does not forgive human beings, does not manifest His rahmah and mercy and compassion, no one could be saved. That's the number one criteria. Secondly, God will look at your belief and your deeds. The Quran in many places excuse me, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, meaning those who do good, those who believe and do good deeds, they will be saved. Give glad tidings to them. So it's always together, belief and good deeds. So Islam is not a religion where it says faith alone will save you or deed alone will save you. In Christianity, faith is very important for salvation. In Judaism, deeds are very important for salvation. In Islam, you need both. In terms of belief, the most important thing is, do you believe in one God? Because Quran says that, and this is the third principle, God will forgive all sins. And says, O people, O my servants who have went into excess in your sins, despair not, for God forgives all sins. But the Quran says, God does not forgive the sin of shirk, or associating partnership with God. And partnership means if people believe in deities other than God, or one true God, if people worship to deities or things other than one true God, they would commit shirk. And it is the greatest sin in Islam. It's the only unforgivable sin. In terms of deeds, the deeds will be judged according to intentions. The Prophet Muhammad said, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. The actions are judged according to intentions. So someone may do a great act, deed of charity, but if it's not for God, if it's for selfish ends, it's as if he's done nothing. Whereas some people outwardly, they may seem they haven't done much or very little, because of the purity of their intention, the weight of that intention will be great. So as a fourth point, our deeds will be weighed up qualitatively and quantitatively. How much good things you've done and to what quality, to level of sincerity. And sometimes people's good deeds will be transferred over to others if they gossiped behind them. And as the Prophet said, they will find themselves bankrupt. Nothing, no good deed left. In the Day of Judgment, the dollar, the money, wealth, sons, daughters, family will not save you. The only currency is your good deeds that you take with you. That's why once Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he asked his wife Aisha to distribute the lamb that they have sacrificed to poor. And when he came back, he said, "What have you done?" She said, "I distributed some of them, and some of them, I gave away some of them, and we have some left." He said, "No, you have what you gave away, you kept. Because the other one you're going to eat and it's going to be digested and go. But the other part that you gave in charity will remain with you to the afterlife." Another important point is that the Quran emphasizes in chapter 28 the sound heart, Qalb al-Salim. It says, on that day when neither wealth or family will benefit, what you bring to God, a sound heart, it will be worth something. Because at the end of the day, your belief resides in your heart and your deeds emanate from your intentions emanate from your heart. So if you don't have a pure heart, a good sound heart, you can't, the faith cannot reside and good intentions cannot come from there. So heart is very important. You know, Islamic conceptualization of human beings that human beings are wholesome whole, ahsan al-taqwim, a wonderful creation in the best possible combination of integrated parts, but heart sits at the top as the commander. And when we say heart, we mean not the physical heart, but the spiritual heart. So there will be judgment, and finally Prophet Muhammad's intercession will shafa'a, we call that in Islamic terminology. His intercession will be an important play for those who have faith but committed major sins, who need some help. Prophet Muhammad will help them. He said that every prophet, every messenger of God has one prayer that God promised to accept. He said, every prophet made that wish in their lifetime, but I reserved it for afterlife, and I will use it to intercede for you. It's a great, fantastic news for Muslims who believe in Prophet Muhammad. And then once your deeds are weighed quantitatively and qualitatively, and even the mercy of God will manifest there. Every good deed, you'll get at least 10 spiritual merit points. Every bad deed, you'll get one bad deed. So you have to be 90% bad to end up in hell. You know, but truly, those people who end up in hell will truly deserve it. Quran says that God is not a tyrant. It says, why should God punish you if you do good? It's almost like a plea. You know, please, don't be bad. You know, I don't want to punish you. I mean, God can forgive everybody, yes. And definitely in the Day of Judgment, forgiveness will shower upon everybody. But if there are truly evil people, God's justice also requires them to be punished. And the rest of us, hopefully, those who believe and do good deeds, will end up in paradise, in a blissful existence. Now, paradise is depicted in different ways in the Quran. You know, when you first enter, the Quran says, we used to have these things on earth. You know, you will be initiated into paradise. First, you will see all the things that you were familiar with, so that you feel at home. But then as we go, you go deeper into paradise and stay there longer, you will discover new things, new creativity of God that you have never experienced before. And that most importantly, we will see God Himself in paradise. And Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, says that if you live on this earth like a king for 1,000 years, that is like living in paradise for 1 hour. And it says living in paradise for 1,000 years and seeing God, that's like 1 hour of seeing God. So that's so valuable. And we all pray that we see God, inshallah, in paradise. Now, Quran also depicts very graphic images of hell. And if you read it, you get scared. You know. And that's exactly the point. Because Quran wants to influence its reader. And then the readers come differently. You know, some people are highly spiritual, so you have to give them something more than paradise or fear of hell. And this promise of seeing God, being with God, God's good pleasure is very good. It's satisfying for those highly spiritual people. And those of us who are ambitious, paradise is good. You know, it's like in a company, if you're performing well, they'll tell you, look, if you do better, we'll give you a bonus. And you work harder to get the bonus. It's okay to have the goal of going to paradise. But if your employee is doing badly, or in your case, if you're a bad student, you know, your lecturers will start telling you, look, you're going to fail. I'm going to give you zero unless you get your act together or expel you from this university. So you start threatening, and you hope that person would be fearful and correct their behavior. So depiction of hell are required for the poor performing individuals in this life, those who don't believe, those who are sinners, to shake themselves up and realize, hey, what if this is true? And what if I die and I find myself in hell? What am I going to do until eternity? You know, that's a serious business. So it's better to believe and do good, and hopefully you will be saved in an afterlife. But if you don't believe and don't do good, there is great loss. And for a believer, even if there is no afterlife, you're not losing anything. So it's a win-win situation. You'll win even if there's nothing, you'll win if there's something. But for someone who doesn't believe in afterlife, it's a big risk. It's a big gamble that a person is playing, and you have to wake up to yourself. And then hopefully come back to our senses, we correct ourselves. So may God enable us to find truth or belief, and taste the wonderful feeling of faith in your heart and the assurance that there will be life after death. And thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about IslamPodcasts.com.